Before the beginning got too far down the road, it all fell apart. Paradise lost. Humanity ruined. The divine image bearers formed from dust, the ones who held the very breath of God in their lungs, lost their way, forgot their worth, and broke the heart of the Creator who loved them with all his heart. Through the centuries, God beckoned them all to return. But on they wandered, into the parched deserts of power and prestige, into the bleak winters of self-absorption, casting themselves into waters that could not quench their thirst, forgetting they are loved by love incarnate. Priests and prophets, kings and judges, God sent them all, but none could save his beloved. Humanity had fallen into the depths of sin, into long nights with no hope of morning. But he is the light of the world, and in his perfect way, in the fullness of time, love suddenly gleamed across the night like stardust. Our Savior arrived in a dynasty with no earthly kingdom, a lineage born to suffer, a royal heritage created for death. For God so loved this world, these people, he came down from his throne to ransom them. He purchased humanity from its captive, offering himself as the sacrifice. And suddenly, all the earth and the souls who looked for him felt their worth.
Felt their worth till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices. These are the lyrics to my favorite Christmas carol, O Holy Night. When I was younger, it was my favorite because as a soprano, I could belt out that chorus. It was my chance to sing it out as loud and proud as I could, and I would. But over the years, I dread seeing it and hearing it as a congregational song. I perhaps wince when the chorus of Fall on Your Knees comes out and we all have to sing it, even though it's not in everyone's register, including me now. But the words still ring true, and it warms my heart to hear it, whether I'm listening to it in my car or as I decorate my tree. But it's the third verse, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace, is where we're going today on our fourth week of Advent, love. In our Good News series, we've looked at the good news of hope, peace, joy, and this morning we're going to look at love. So, love. At Christmas time is filled with the idea of love. The twinkling lights in the dark nights, the gatherings and the parties, the baking and the gift giving, the merriment of the season, and not to mention the Christmas movies, the Hallmark movies inspiring this idea of this quest for love, showing how love can be found in unexpected places or people, even though, for the most part, we know how the story is going to end. Even from the beginning. As soon as that carpenter or doctor or baker enters the picture of the movie, we know exactly how it's going to end. Our culture is crazed about love. We have proposal and jewelry commercials telling us the best gift is an engagement ring, and it is the perfect time of year to propose. This idea of true love, of finding your person, and we are inundated and infatuated with love. Told that love is the most important thing and that we are all on a journey to find it. And in this Advent series and season, there is a great love story too. Perhaps the greatest love story. And like the plot of those Hallmark movies, you might just know how this one goes, too. So let's dive in. Luke 2, 1-6. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and to the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that the whole Roman world would be counted. This was so that the emperor would be able to tax the people with greater accuracy. Caesar Augustus would have used the money to fund his military, for building expansion projects, and for the overall imperial control of the first empire of Rome. So Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome. His 45-year reign was considered Rome's golden age. And Caesar Augustus was called the Son of God, who is the great savior of the whole earth through bringing peace to Rome. Throughout the empire, Augustus was hailed as the bringer of Pax Romana, which means peace. But how did he conquer people from revolting and overthrowing his dominion? Well, he had a large army at his disposal for any would-be revolutionary movement against his empire. So the military force is what ironically sustained this so-called peace of Rome by instilling fear within the conquered territories. During the first century, Rome had dominion over Israel. In 63 BCE, after much turmoil, the civil war within Israel, the Romans invaded and they conquered Jerusalem. In order to keep control over the Galilean and Judean peoples, Julius Caesar and the Senate installed Herod as king. And it would take Herod 3 years to finally gain control over the still hostile Jews, so that he would, in due course, keep his firm rule over the entire region. And so Herod became one of Augustus's favorite military leaders. He was admired because of his immense development plan, which included heavy taxation. So a census was typically decreed every 14 years, but under Augustus and Herod, they changed it to every 7 years. For both fear and control. They needed to know numbers to be able to determine if there was a threat to their military and if their strength could be matched or overthrown. So the census was to keep a close eye on the people under Roman rule. So back to Pax Romana, it means the Rome of peace, or the Peace of Rome, and taxation was a major part of this system designed to maintain the security and to keep the peace. This system caused those in Judea and surrounding areas to find themselves either morally compromised, colluding with the aristocracy, or most commonly, living in poverty. And this is the world in which Jesus was born. Where Julius Caesar was called the Son of God and who was praised as the great savior of the whole world through bringing peace to Rome. And the announcement of this peace was heralded and known as the Good News. Augustus is also referred to as the long-awaited savior. But what Augustus claimed is turned upside down by a baby who was born into the system of oppression caused by the Romans. What was true of Caesar is actually true of Jesus. Jesus is the true Savior, the Prince of Peace. And Rome's desire for domination over the world is challenged by Jesus' lordship, which is manifested through humility. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. The Messiah, Jesus. Matthew 1:22-23 says this, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The unexpected gift, a gift given in love from God to his creation to put right what was broken, this love of God. Now, often when we think about love, we see love as a force beyond our control, something that people either fall in or fall out of. Or it may seem like something that's satisfying, that we can achieve, that's driving us to chase affection through relationship or status. But love is much more than that. But God's love is so much more than that. A love so fierce, so enduring, that Paul writes this in Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is unfathomable, immeasurable, all-encompassing. So what is unexpected in this unexpected love is why us? Why does he love us so much? The love of God underlays all that he has done and is doing through the many facts that exist, which we cannot reconcile with his love based on our human and limited understanding. But it's the grand declaration and the most complete proof of his divine love for us is in redemption, in sending Jesus, his son, to repair what was broken. God is love. The scriptures contain no equivalent statements with respect to the other characteristics of God and his divine nature. But love is the highest characteristic of God, the one attribute in which all other characteristics harmoniously blend. Henry Nouwen says this, being love constitutes the core truth of our existence. God is after more than behavior change or earnest activity for his kingdom, and we are reminded of that by his name, Emmanuel, God with us, overwhelming us with the unexpected love that he has for us, with God's deep desire for a relationship with us. God's love is unyielding. There's no verse that better unveils this more than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God the Son enters humankind in Jesus, not because God pities us or because we finally did enough good to deserve his help. Instead, God lowers himself, taking on flesh and human suffering, including death, because God is love. The unyielding love of God. And it radically changes how we identify. It changes how we show up in the world. When we receive God's love, we are always, always, always changed by it. It orders what is disordered in our hearts. His shalom, his peace, meets our anxiety and it casts it out. His love is a force that changes us. And the love of God is a reality that we are meant to know, to be changed by, day in and day out, unyielding. And we are meant to experience this love over and over and over again. But to receive love is to surrender to something. It's the yielding and the letting go of what we cannot control and giving over to the one who is offering love to us. It's letting go of the walls we've carefully built to protect ourselves from being hurt. Love can't be received if we don't allow ourselves to be seen for who we truly are. Not just the parts of us that are polished and presentable, but the messy and broken parts too. We need to surrender towards and to trust God. in order to accept and embrace this love, a love without bounds, perfect love of God. See, society wants us to believe that seeking love and finding love in another is our greatest purpose, to find our worth and value in who we can attract. We want to be worthy of someone else's time and affection. We want to matter to someone. So we seek, we search, and we journey on, often to fill the emptiness that exists within our own hearts. And for some, the scars and hurt from this journey are undeniable. We are tethered to pain, to disappointment, and to fear. For loving someone involves vulnerability, trust, and acceptance. And we can be deceived. We can put logic, emotion in front of logic. And we desire, as we desire, that some of the emptiness inside of us and loneliness in our heart would just cease. I was watching a show called Love Con Revenge, and it targets the men and women who have deceived their significant others through a romance scam. It hopes to hunt them down and serve them with some revenge and justice, not only for stealing their money, but for their trust and belief in love. Love can be beautiful, but it can also be devastating. The series ends with this quote: "We can't let these scammers destroy the one of the most beautiful things in life, love." God's love is unyielding. The love of God is vastly different than our human love and greater than our minds can understand. But to grasp it, we need to trust. We need to be vulnerable. And we have to want to invest in a relationship with God. We can't just say, "God, I need you," and then spend all of our time and energy investing in other things or people. We need to seek Him. We need to dwell with Him. And we need to desire God in our lives. But we need to yield to the unyielding love of God. God's love is unifying. 1 John 4, 7-12 says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son to the world that we might live through Him. This love is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, that we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. God's love is not only for us to receive. It's also something we must embrace and live out as well, to follow the example of His Son, Jesus, that we would love one another. We love because He first loved us. The Bible invites us to see a kind of love that's neither accidental nor driven by the desire for self-fulfillment. Instead, it involves a steady commitment to care for the well-being of others, never self-seeking, always self-giving, even when it costs us. Our world is broken. Our world is full of hate and anger and violence. It's full of people who hate and fear others. This week, the Bondi shooting in Australia was an act of hate by a father and son at the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah. Where people planned to gather and celebrate, they plotted, injuring 40-plus people, and 15 people were killed. Horrific. Tragic. But this is just one of the many violent tragedies that happened on that day. Lives were lost, taken in fear, in a quest of anger and hate, reminding us of the world that Jesus was born into, with Rome's oppressive rule. But we found hope in a baby. We look to Him, the Messiah, the Redeemer, Jesus, who came for the whole world, not just his chosen people. He came to unite, and he came to show the greatest example of love for all people. Jesus' love is active, costly, and directed towards healing the broken, forgiving the sinful, and restoring peace to the battle-worn and exhausted. Love moves towards the good of the other. And Jesus moves into our worlds, our neighborhood, for our good. This kind of love cannot be manufactured. We develop Jesus-style love when we choose to abide in God's love and be shaped by and transformed by it. Living in the way of Jesus opens our eyes to see others the way that God sees them. And when we see people through the eyes of love, that shines through us in practical, helpful ways. At Christmas time, there's always an opportunity for us to look out, to see where needs are. And sometimes we're feeling a little bit more generous than other times of the year. We just wrapped up our Christmas hampers. And as a child, my family had a few hard years. My family was one of those who needed a Christmas hamper, who needed to have gifts under the tree and a little help with groceries. And our family turned towards the greatest support system that we had, the church. When I was growing up, we were the kids who were at church almost every single day. And when we moved, because my parents were in the military, the first place my parents brought us to was the church. When I was in Winnipeg, that church family, that was my home. Those were my people. They raised me and they taught me what it was like to be a community of Jesus. I wouldn't be here today on this stage without that love, without those people's practically giving and investing in me and my siblings' life when time got hard for both of my parents. We can be that love. We can give that love. We can bring light into the darkness. Not the light that's in our hearts and our love, but the love of Christ that compels us to do immeasurably more than we could on our own. So this Advent season reminds us that love itself is God's essential nature and should permeate his creation. As we choose to embrace God's way of life, we begin to reflect it throughout the world. Our world does not need more strife. Our world does not need more hate. Our world does not need more division. Our world needs love. Our world needs our Savior. Our world needs quiet, self-sacrificing, self-giving love from me and from you. It needs us to see others as God sees them. It needs us to step in even when it's difficult. It needs us to set aside our prejudice to welcome a stranger. It needs us to show up even when we're busy. It needs us to draw close, to seek guidance, and discern our words. It needs us to mourn with the brokenhearted. It needs us to speak truth. And most importantly, it needs us to know and seek the source of true, unyielding love, to see past ourselves and to look to God, to hunger and desire for the love that was so freely given, for the love that held nothing back, for the love that calls out seeking for your heart, your attention, to renew you and transform you into his likeness. So let him in. Our souls cry out, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. Live in me. Dwell in me. Fill me with your spirit and renew me. Transform my mind to be like. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, this week, to reflect on, are you tired of seeking fleeting sources of love? How can you draw close to God this week? How can you show a quiet, sacrificial love coming up this week? In our world full of bad news, in a world that desperately needs a Savior, the Messiah was sent, God with us. Emmanuel, the good news. We just need to look to him. We need to be reminded he is God, the God of hope, of peace, of joy, and love. Our world needs more love, more Jesus, and more of us willing to stand and share his love that came to earth in the form of a baby. Our weary world rejoices, a helpless child to save us all. God, that so loved the world, held nothing back, including his Son, who showed love, true love, unexpected, unyielding, and unifying, sacrificial, all-encompassing love incarnate. A love story that spans centuries, the light of the world, a Savior, good news for us all. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are love, that you came down to show your love for us, that you sent Jesus to die for us so that we could spend eternity with you. We thank you that your child was born, your son was born into this world through toil and hardship and hard times. But God, that we remember that you are with us, that you love us, that you want to know us. Help us desire for you, for your love that's stronger than all other love. Help us to be reminded as we celebrate with family and friends, even near or far, this Christmas season. Help us to be your light in the world, to love us and love others as you love them, to help us to see others as you see them, and to help us to hunger and thirst for a relationship with you. Most of all, God, we thank you and we love you.